Well, as you take a seat, make sure that you pull out your worship guides. You're also going to want a Bible, and open that Bible up to Luke chapter 2. You want your outlines that say, a child is born. A child is born. Well, I sure appreciate you guys coming out on Christmas morning. This happens once every like 5 to 7 to 10 years or so. It just happens depending on that leap year every once in a while. But it's great to, I know this morning when I woke up at 5:56 to my children yelling down the hallway, that it was good to know that I was going to be with my church family this morning and getting to take a close look at Luke chapter 2. And I'm really glad that you guys woke up this morning and made it a priority to be in worship to the Lord, just to remind ourselves that the true reason for all of this is the great gift that God has given us in Jesus Christ. And we'll get to take a look at that. I also want to say that I appreciate the Packers clan being here. That is wonderful. And I don't know what depressing thing happened in your family, but that's very dark outfits you guys are all wearing over there. The whole Garrell family in black. I'm concerned. You guys don't have weaponry with you, do you? I could wipe us all out on Christmas morning. No. It's good to see you, and it's good to see families living and loving together on this morning. And so we celebrate. We celebrate as we take a look at the birth story, which I'll be pivoting out of Luke chapter 2. But this extraordinary, miraculous virgin birth of Jesus Christ, who was predicted by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, which means God with us. Literally, God in the flesh is who Jesus Christ was. He would be born in Bethlehem, as predicted in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Bethlehem, which was literally a podunk, little tiny town, probably under 1,000 people total in Bethlehem. Very, very close to Jerusalem. And because it was so close to Jerusalem, it was just a pit stop. It's the kind of place that they put a gas station right before you get to the big city because you can't quite make it into the city. You know, those little tiny towns that exist before you hit Bakersfield or before you hit Fresno. And really all that's there is a gas station and a bathroom. And they're just hoping that you're barely making it and so that you'll stop. That's Bethlehem. That's it. It's just this little tiny podunk town. And it's still there today outside of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem's the deal. Jerusalem's the capital city, and it's where the temple is, and so it's where all the focus is, it's where all the people are. And Bethlehem was just this little tiny town. And so for the Savior, for the Messiah to be born in Bethlehem, that just seemed crazy because it was such a tiny little place. It was the fulfillment of all the promises, though, that God had made throughout history to the Jews, which started way back at the fall with Adam and Eve, went all the way through Abraham, and was repeated to Abraham numerous times, and to the Jews numerous times, that they would be a blessing to all people. It's this good news, number one, letter B, of Jesus Christ, what we call the gospel, the good news, which was not limited to the Jewish people alone. It's where it's where it finds its beginning. God's blessing originates in Abraham. God's blessing originates with his people through Abraham to the whole of all people everywhere. But it extends beyond the Jews. It was as promised in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7, which we've been concentrating on this past month. It was for all people. Take a look at it in Luke chapter 2, verse 10. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for who? All the people. That's you and that's me. And so the great news that we look at today is for all the people, and it is for us as well. It's the promise of Christmas, the marvelous, marvelous story, which I hope that you had a chance to read already this morning. We did in our home, of Jesus Christ's miraculous birth is magnificently recorded and crafted, really. It's a beautiful piece of literature. It stands all by itself, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. Jesus Christ truly is Emmanuel. He truly is God with us. And we're going to walk our way through Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20 today. Starting in verse 1 of Luke chapter 2. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. Letter B of number 2. Caesar Augustus is portrayed by Luke as an unwitting agent of God. In other words, he doesn't actually know that he is in the palm of God's hand. He believes that he himself is a god. The Caesars all believed that. They would erect temples. It was called emperor worship. They would erect temples to themselves all throughout their conquered lands. But Caesar is actually operating right in the middle of God's plan, right in the middle of what God needs him to do. And so Caesar Augustus calls for a census that all the inhabited land, all those lands controlled by Rome, would come in for a census. His decree makes it possible for Joseph and Mary to travel to Bethlehem, the town of the royal line of David. 1 Samuel 17:12 talks about the city of David, this little tiny podunk place, Bethlehem, being the city of the king. The most famous monarch in all of Jewish history was King David, and he was born in Bethlehem, and this was his city. It was his family city. You would think, Scott Trickett and I were talking about this morning, you'd think Bethlehem was a bigger deal because it was the city of the king, but it was right next to Jerusalem. It was right next to the city where the king reigned. It was right next to where David made all of his big decisions. It was right next to the place where David really ran the entire country, and that was Jerusalem. So Jerusalem got all of the attention. Bethlehem was just the place that he was born. Like many of you, have the city that you reside in currently, which you know might be Long Beach, since that's where we are right now. But you might have a different city that you were born in. In fact, if we went around this room right now, we would probably find a tremendous diversity in where you're from as to where you are. And that was true of David, and it was true of even Joseph and Mary. Joseph and Mary were actually from up in the Galilee region, which was up in the north. They were closer in region to a place called Nazareth, which was another podunk city way up north. They didn't even live in Bethlehem. But because of the census, everyone traveled back to their hometown. The purpose of the census, top of the next page, was to make an assessment for taxes and for Roman citizens to assure registration for military service, which made it particularly important. Church history tells us that it was a Jewish custom to travel back to your hometown for this census. It was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Everyone is traveling around during this time. Joseph, letter D, returns with Mary to Bethlehem because he is of the line of King David. And during this time in Bethlehem, Mary delivers her firstborn son, the miraculous predicted son of Mary, her firstborn Jesus. Joseph also went up from Galilee. I think it's interesting, whenever you are traveling down to the region that Jerusalem is in, it is always referred to as going up, no matter where you are, even if it means going down. Galilee down to Bethlehem, Galilee down to Jerusalem, anytime, Jerusalem's like the center of the Jewish universe. So anytime you're traveling that way, you're going up to it, no matter where you're coming from. And so that's why it says Joseph also went up from Galilee. If you were going up from Galilee, what would you expect? That he's heading north, right? But he's actually heading dead south. It's because Jerusalem and the location of Jerusalem is the center of their world. Because that's where the temple is. And the temple is where the presence of God exists. And so, because of that, they are, anytime you're moving towards Jerusalem, you're always going up. So, they went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David. Bethlehem, by the way, means, it means one of two things. It either means city of bread, or it means daughter of bread. And the translation gets a little fuzzy. Beit is daughter of, and lechem is bread. And so Beit Lechem is going to be either daughter of bread or city of bread. Both ideas, though, carry. This is the city where the bread that is going to be provided for all people is going to come through. It started with God providing manna to his people. It extended through David, who was the greatest monarch in all of Jewish history. And it extends out to the Messiah, who will also come from Bethlehem. But you would not think that Mary and Joseph would be the parents of the Messiah. Why? Because they live way up in the north. Only the census could make this happen. And God takes an unwitting Caesar Augustus and gets him to compel his people into a census. And so Mary and Joseph travel down. And during that time, well, I'll read it. They go to the town of David, Bethlehem, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. Now that is a rather, if you read that modern day, it would be probably not nearly as scandalous as it was back during this time, 2,000 years ago. Being engaged and being pregnant during this time was a crime punishable by death. So it was only by the grace of Joseph, which is another part of this story. He was commanded by an angel, hey, don't kill her, don't abandon her, don't put her away. You stick with her, giving us a great example, even to this modern day, for all of us who have had family members who have, before they are married, become pregnant with child, except that in this particular case, it had nothing to do with Joseph. Joseph was standing by his betrothed to be wife, and he was standing by her even though she was pregnant. Can you imagine being engaged, traveling with your pregnant fiance who has told you already she is a virgin, and you have been approached by an angel who has told you she is a virgin, you need to stick with her. And so that line reads so normally to us, but I want you to feel the scandal. The scandal of Joseph going back to his family's hometown, going back to the family, and he's with his bride who he's going to be marrying. And how pregnant is she? She's ready to burst. She's 9 months pregnant. She's as big as a little Jewish house. I mean, she's sizable, all right? This is definitely scandalous. You're pulling into town and you're looking for your, you know, where you're going to stay with family that's in town, and you have got a very, very pregnant fiance. Think about the scandal that they would have had to describe to people and explain to people. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. It was a long journey from up north in the Galilee region to down south to Bethlehem, and they probably stayed for a while. It was probably not a short trip, especially since they were giving birth along the way on their trip. And so they were probably there for a little while. And it makes sense that the days were completed. It makes sense that once they got there, they were not planning on traveling any further. It was probably a very, very difficult trip. They would have probably traveled mostly by foot. They could have had like a pack animal, a mule, maybe if they were wealthy, which they almost certainly were not, they might have had a horse or something like that they could have traveled with. Chances are they were very, very poor. You'll remember in some of the historical stuff that we've explained in previous weeks that Mary and Joseph were teenagers. They were very, very young. She was probably just now getting into marriageable age, which was probably around 14, 15 years old. Joseph, not a whole lot older. Can you imagine? Would you put the creator of the universe into the hands of a couple of teenagers? That's exactly what God did. He uses the foolish and the weak to confound the wise. He uses those things which are a mess in this world to reveal the perfection of his world. And I always say this, but that should encourage you tremendously that God works through those kinds of people, because that's you and me. That's us. He still works through fools, which is great news for you and I, that God is still at work in the midst of our lives. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. This is a popular translation, this word inn, and I give you a gigantor geek note about this. The reference, letter E, to inn in Luke 2:7 was probably the main guest room in the family home of Joseph. When you think of inn, I don't want you to think of like Motel 6. I don't want you to think of like whatever a hotel would be. This was a town of probably less than 1,000 people. There wasn't a Motel 6 there. They've dug up a lot of the archaeological digs, and this is the kind of home that they find. And I know it's a little small for you to see, but we're looking at it from the front of the house. You can see the door, which is kind of in cutaway. You would walk into the house. It would have rooms. The rooms upstairs would be accessible through stairs that were on ladders and that kind of thing, or even built-in stairs. But you'll notice that there are animals down in the house. Do you see that? The animals, the homes would open up to the family property, which was off on the side of the home. And they would have heavy blankets and curtains that they would open up, and the animals could come in at night to stay away from the cold, and they would close those curtains up. On warm evenings, they would keep those curtains open to allow a little bit of airflow into the home. And they would just be able to walk over and in little kind of slots that were set into from the living area of the home, they could put the food right down into little troughs called mangers that the animals could eat from. And you can kind of see them, the animals right there eating out of those troughs. And when it says that there was no room in the kataluma or katalumati, the room that was there in the home, what they're probably talking about is that there was a stable, that there was no room in the main area, and so they had to actually stay down where the animal, they would shoo the animals out, and they would allow Mary and Joseph to stay down there because it was a census. Everybody was going back to their hometown. If you happened to live in your own hometown and people were coming back, your home was overflowing with people. But this was a time when family meant everything. When you traveled to a town that you didn't live in, you always stayed with your own family. And Mary and Joseph almost certainly would have followed that. And it's highly improbable that there was a hotel in Bethlehem. It's just kind of a silly notion because it was such a small town and it was just a stone's throw from Jerusalem, where there were plenty of those kinds of locations. The manger was almost certainly a feeding trough located in the lower area of that home. And it makes perfect sense that if you're staying down in the stable, that it was the only area that they could clear out and clean out and provide a little small space for Jesus to lay in. The picture in Scripture is unadorned. It is simple, letter F. Jesus came into the world in the most humble of circumstances to a couple of teenagers who were on a road trip and they have a baby and they're not even married. The scandal is all over this thing. And there's not even room in the family home. The pregnant couple gets stuck down in the lower part of the house where the animals stay. So much so that they have to put their baby into the manger area. There's not even an appropriate place to put a baby when you're in a stable. The adults can stay down there, but not a baby. And so they set the baby in the manger. They were driven by the decree of a distant ruler. Born to two teenagers, probably very scared about being this far away from home. This is the picture of Luke chapter 2, and it literally bleeds off the page. Despite the simplicity, though, there's a birth announcement for Jesus Christ, a birth announcement that comes from heaven as Jesus was born. Follow with me in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. The birth announcement is not made to kings, it is made to shepherds, a rather lowly and a simple group of laborers in Jesus' time. The angels send the shepherds to find baby Jesus. And this is what the angels say. An angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. I've said this before, but you know, out on a hillside in Jerusalem, in the middle of the night, it is dark. It is dark, dark. Not dark like when we walk outside at night and there's streetlights. I'm talking the kind of dark that we're not really used to. The kind of dark where you can put your hand up in front of your face and you can't really see it. Now picture, in the midst of that, an angel of the Lord appears out of nowhere, shining like the glory of God. You think that got their attention? Can you imagine? They're just out there lounging. They're just leaning on the side of a hill, just bedding down for the night. They got their sheep out there. The sheep are just down for the evening, and they are getting ready to knock off for the evening, and an angel of the Lord appears. That must have been one of the great, truly great shocks of all time. The angel of the Lord says to them, what's the first thing? Always, when someone from heaven appears to anyone in the Bible, what's the first thing they always say? Do not fear. Yeah, fear not. The most repeated thing in all of Scripture that comes from, it's the most repeated command, the most repeated imperative. Do not be afraid. Why? Because it's freaky. That's why. That is crazy stuff, all right? You're out there in the middle of the night, it's pitch black, and kaplooey, there's an angel appearing before you, shining like the sun. The angel says, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger, which would have been, obviously, from what I explained earlier, an odd scene, a weird kind of situation that was happening. Suddenly, there appeared with the angel. Remember, up to this point, we've got one angel. Okay, that's freaky enough. He's already said, do not be afraid. Imagine the next scene. There is not a special effects crew in the world that can duplicate this kind of a scene. Suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace amongst men with whom He is pleased, or is well pleased. When the angels had gone away, I'd love to have seen that, from them and into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, I cannot imagine this conversation. This must have been crazy for them. The shepherds are back in pitch black now, right? The angels are gone. They're looking at each other and they say, we better go straight to Bethlehem right now. We better get out of here. We better go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. This would have been a strange sight and an easier discovery for the shepherds to find that baby. The whole birth narrative, though, is highlighted with the angel's proclamation in Luke 2:14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace amongst men with whom He is well pleased. Glory to God in the highest. The scene on the Bethlehem hillside is consistent with the view from heaven. An explosion has split the skies. The light has broken into the darkness. And it was first shown to lowly shepherds. Again, this should be a great encouragement to you. Do you ever feel like, I'm nothing? I don't matter. I am just a wisp of smoke in the history of man. My life is insignificant. In fact, I've probably done more damage than good while here in this world. I'm a mess. Why would God reach out to me? I love the words of the angels. Did you see that in verse 11? For today in the city of David, there has been born for who? For you, a Savior. That's God speaking right to you. There has been born for you a Savior. Not for man, not for everybody else, not for important people, for you. lowly, shepherds, meaningless, don't even know their names or who they really are in history. This is who Jesus Christ has come for you, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. News of Jesus' birth travels fast. Verses 17, I'll start in 15 and get down to 17 and 18. When the angels had gone away, the shepherds say, we better go find this thing in Bethlehem. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. It might have confused you, like, how do they find him? Well, I mean, there's probably just, you know, they got to run into the city of Bethlehem. Remember, the city of Bethlehem is just a town. That town, very, very small. How's that town built? It's built like a big circle. Here's all the fields, and along the fields are all those little homes. Those homes have all got stables in them, because that's, you know, where the animals come in and out. So they just literally probably just had to run along the edge. And it would be pretty easy to find a family that had just had a baby. And then to find that baby wrapped in cloths, lying in the manger, I mean, that's a dead giveaway, is it not? That's what the angel had just told them. So they run and they hurry and they find Mary and Joseph and they find the baby. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told to them by the shepherds. The fullness of what is happening is not understood at this time. There are words used in this passage like they wonder at it, or Mary ponders at these things. Even by Jesus' own mother, Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. Like all new birth, the treasure of Jesus will not be fully understood until it reaches, or he reaches, maturity. For this period, all we have is the babe in seed form, our Savior, the Creator of the world, a little crying baby, helpless without his mother and father, helpless lying in a manger, a feeding trough for animals. Of course, as with any kingdom, because the Bible clearly states, right, Jesus is the king. The Messiah is coming to be the king of the Jewish people and all peoples. This blessing will extend to all peoples. There has to be an inauguration, though, for the king. And as we see the maturity of Jesus Christ as he grows up and he speaks to us about the kingdom of God, we realize that the king has got to assume his throne. This is a significant problem in Scripture, though, because the subjects of the king all belong to another kingdom. John chapter 8, verse 34. If you've got your Bibles, you can flip over there. It says, truly, truly, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin, belonging to the kingdom of sin, which is controlled by Satan. This kingdom is where all of God's people belong, because they are slaves to sin, which makes this a huge problem. Jesus Christ is a king, but who are his subjects? His subjects all belong to a different king. All of his subjects are being held captive, slaves to that captive ruler. And they're slaves because of their own choice, their own sin. In order for the king, Jesus Christ, this is number 4, letter B, to assume the throne, in order for him to be inaugurated, he must first pay a ransom for his subjects. He must first free all of his people from the slavery that they find themselves in. A payment to secure their transfer from one kingdom to God's kingdom. Colossians 1:13, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. This is God at work through Jesus Christ, securing our transfer from one kingdom to God's kingdom. Mankind was originally designed, we know this from Scripture, to be in God's kingdom, Adam and Eve and so on. Mankind was removed, though, from God's kingdom because of sin. The Bible says all have sinned. Every one of us have sinned. All of us in this room are included in that statement. So the ransom which had to be paid was not to Satan. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, this kingdom in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. We already belong to Satan. We already are part of his kingdom. We're already stuck with him. The ransom which had to be paid was not for him. The ransom had to be paid to God himself. This is what sacrifice in the Old Testament, it was to stay or delay the wrath of God, the righteousness of God, which reaches out and destroys all those who are in sin and all those who are sinners. The sacrifice that was made by the Jewish people of a lamb was just simply to allow God to have forbearance, temporary, kind of a stay of execution on those that were sinners. Leviticus 4:32 details this. Hebrews 10:3-4, those sacrifices that the Jews made, there was a reminder of sins year by year. It was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins permanently. It was just a temporary kind of arrangement. So we are in a mess. The wrath of God is to be poured out upon all who are sinners. And a ransom must be paid. Not to Satan. That would have been easy. The ransom has to be paid to God. It's the wrath of God that will pour out against us. So what does God do? He provides his own perfect Son. Unfathomable. For those of us that are parents, he provides Jesus Christ to pay this ransom. 1 Timothy 2, 3-6. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper or the perfect or the appropriate time. Jesus Christ pays this ransom even when we were still sinners in hostility toward God. He pays the debt. We know that God accepted the payment because Jesus was resurrected from the dead and restored to life. Christ has been raised from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15:20. The first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by man came death, by a man also comes the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ, and all those who are in Christ, all will be made alive. Praise God. This gift that we receive at Christmas in the form, just seed form, of a baby grows up to mature and take over a kingdom. And his inauguration is not one that we would think. His inauguration is paying a ransom to receive his subjects on behalf of his Father God. The birth of Christ began the promise, but the death and resurrection of Christ inaugurates the King. Philippians 2:7-11. Jesus Christ emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Pastor Scott mentioned this morning during our worship. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. For what? To the glory of God the Father. We know that the sacrifice of Jesus was accepted because God resurrects him from the dead and places him in a place of ultimate authority, giving him names only due to God himself. He seals this promise and makes it available to each one of us. I think this is 1 Timothy 1, chapter 12, or verse chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor, I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in my unbelief. Amen. Amen? Did we not all act ignorantly in our unbelief? Were we not all, I have my way of phrasing it, were we not all fools and idiots? Were we not all in unbelief? Were we not all hostile towards the things of God, even unknowingly, even ignorantly? But the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, and it deserves full acceptance this morning, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, amongst whom I am the foremost of all. We should all, it should resonate deep in our souls, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. That would be me. On this Christmas, while we are mindful of the baby that was born, we cannot forget that this is the King and that he ransomed himself to secure a place for you and I in his kingdom. That he came to save sinners, amongst whom we are the foremost. And that he did this out of his relationship with God his Father. And God his Father accepted his sacrifice, resurrecting him from the dead, placing him on high. What an extraordinary story, all predicted in prophecy in the Old Testament. We eagerly have anticipated the Messiah, and now we eagerly anticipate his return. What does it mean for those of you that have never responded to Jesus Christ before? It means receiving the gift of God, Jesus, is accepted by trust and faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace, the free gift of God, you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift from God, not as a result of works, so that not one of us can boast. Who's done all the work? Jesus did all the work. Did you deserve it? No. He came for sinners. He came for idiots and fools. If you have any identity, that's what it is. All right? Like, why would God save you? Because I'm a big idiot. That's what Scripture says. Because we're the foremost of sinners. Because we're a disaster. That's who God saves. Isn't it extraordinary in Scripture that God will stop to help a woman that is hemorrhaging. He will reach out to a woman caught in adultery. He is constantly reaching out to the poor, to the demon-possessed, to those that are blind, to those that have nothing, to the weak and the lowly and the disenfranchised. Jesus Christ is constantly reaching out to them. And what does he do with all the rich people? We barely know. Because apparently they were doing fine. And they didn't really want to talk to God. They didn't really want to seek Jesus. They didn't really want to listen to that message. So they just kept their relationships. They kept. And when a rich young ruler does come to Jesus Christ, what does Jesus Christ tell him? Just sell all your stuff. Let's go. Follow me. Woo. Can't do that. I got a lot of money. God reaches out to those that have got nothing. Amen. It's good to have nothing. It's good to go out of this life with only Jesus Christ. That's all. That is all you and I need. We receive him by faith, just by trusting in him. It comes through the humble confession of our sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is not holding your sin against you. God, in fact, has solved the problem of sin through his Son, Jesus Christ. Praise God. We celebrate this, even at Christmas, that if we will humbly confess our sin, He is faithful and good and will forgive us of our sins. Complete trust in God for forgiveness. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transfers us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Is that not just wonderful news? The birth of Jesus is the dawning of a brand new age. Like it said in the verses that we read last night, Jesus Christ is the sunshine that breaks the night. What a great, amazing visual of Jesus Christ's birth provided to us by Zacharias' prophecy. He is the sunshine. He is the light for those that are in darkness. Have you trusted in Him? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ for your eternity? Have you come to Him and confessed to Him, I am a sinner. I'm a mess. Please, I trust You. I want to follow Your way, not the way I've been going. If you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, do so this morning. Do not let it pass by. This Christmas is a celebration of the Savior. It's not just a time to, oh, God gave us gifts and so we're going to give each other great gifts and it's going to be happy. It can be a time that is transformational, life-changing. Happiness beyond what you experienced this morning. Or if you're opening presents later, what you will experience later. Receive the gift. I cannot call you more clearly to it. Receive the gift of grace that God offers even today. What does this lead to? It leads to life with God. But now, Romans 6, 22 and 23, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification or clean living or holy living. And what is the outcome of all this? Eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. That's bad news, is it not? That's not good news. That's bad news. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Right along with the problem, there it is, the solution. Christ Jesus our Lord. Have you trusted in Him on this Christmas day? We remember the birth of Christ, but we cannot consciously remember the birth of Christ as New Testament Christians without considering that He came to be a king, and that we, by faith in Him, get to be part of His kingdom. Are you a part of the kingdom of God this morning? Have you trusted in Him with your whole life? I'm going to have Pastor Scott come back up and close our worship service and give us some time as we sing. I think we're singing one more song this morning, a song of joy, a song of celebration. And as we do, would you take the time, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, would you take the time this morning to trust in Him, to pray to Him, to ask Him to take full control of your life, to confess your sin, and to ask Him, hey, you were born 2,000 years ago, but I need you to be birthed in my life today. Would you respond? Would you not just sit passively, but would you respond to the great news, the gospel about Jesus Christ? Let's stand and worship Him together this morning.